love to God and neighbor, love for plea and gift and sign, Emmanuel, our God with us, Emmanuel, our hope, our trust. Worship we the Godhead. Worship we the Godhead. Worship we the Godhead of divine. Amen. Our God with us, Emmanuel, our hope, our trust.
Good morning and Merry Christmas. 'Tis the season to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I'm Cindy Kelly, and it is my distinct honor to be your host this morning and to welcome you. It's cold out there. Thank goodness we have this tent. It's a little chilly in here, too. You'll find in your worship folder a blue connection card, and ask that you complete that and drop it into the bucket at the end of the service. And for those of you that are joining us online, you can download the worship folder and follow along with that. If you're visiting with us for the first time, please give us your contact information so that we can stay in touch with you and share with you all of the wonderful things that God is doing at Hope on the Beach Church. Pastor is going to be coming in just a few minutes to continue the series of the gift of Christmas, the gift of love. You know that I'm a music junkie and I love Christmas music. And I love all types of Christmas music. I love all kinds of music. And on the way over this morning, I was listening to that contemporary song, Mary, Did You Know? And at the end of that, the crescendo of that beautiful song, the sleeping child that you're holding is the great I am. He is the great I am. As we begin our worship, our call to worship is give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Let's go to the throne. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us, that we are allowed to come together and worship you. You are with us always, and you invite us to be together. In this time of season, Lord, let us be ever thankful for that baby. The enormity of a baby that came to save the world. Father, may our hearts be pricked. May our lives be changed and recognize our sinfulness and recognize our loss, that we're lost without you. Father, please be with Pastor Jason as he delivers the word, for we know it will not return void. Father, we hold on to your promises, and we recognize in your word that you said that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be with us now. in everything we do. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, let's rise and worship.
Joy to the Lord, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth. God is near. Hope is here. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. He comes to make his blessings flow. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is there. Hope is here. And the wonders of his love are on display. That the King would come for us, this changes every day. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here again. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is there. Hope is here. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is near. Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth. God is near. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, cry. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come. Come and behold him, born the King of England. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
sing choir of angels, singing exaltation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we grieve Thee, born this happy morning, Jesus, to Thee be all glory. Word of the Father, now in flesh appear.
Hallelujah.
Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. We give You all the glory. We give You all the glory. We give You all the glory. We give You all the glory, Christ the Lord. For You alone are worthy. For You alone are worthy. For You alone are worthy. For You alone are worthy, Christ the Lord.
Hey, Father, You are again. Good morning. I think we're still in Florida. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here, and I invite you to open up your worship folder and you can follow along the outline today. How many of you have been doing some Christmas shopping? Yeah? Nobody? It's too cold. You're on Amazon. Is that what you're doing? All right. We were out Christmas shopping yesterday, and so I think was the world. It was crowded. But more importantly, we were in this one store, and I kind of got a little overwhelmed because in this store, there was four different languages being spoken around me with different people, and I was like kind of taken aback and amazed by that. And then I saw some other different nationalities, and I was like, you know, if you're from a bigger place in the city, four is not a big number. I understand that. But you got to understand, the Emerald Coast is like 96% white. And we have about 2%, 1.5% Asian, 1.5% Mexican, and we know it's a little bit higher, but not everybody. And then 1% other. And so it just kind of struck me as I kept hearing these different languages as we're walking through the store. And it made me wonder, like, how many languages are in the world? There is, as we know of, not like we know all of them, but there is 7,107 languages in the world. And in this world of ours, it started me down this trend, like, what is it, think about the enormous, how big the world, how things are. I mean, there's 7,107 languages, and in the world, I guess, the population's around 8 billion people. And I'm going, okay, we're shopping, so how much money is spent in the world in a day? The average day, $2 trillion is spent worldwide per day. And then it's like, well, how much land is livable? There's over 57.5 million square miles of land, but only 24.6 square miles is livable. In our world today, believe it or not, there's over 110 wars going on. And in that, 10 of them are significant. And by significant, they measure it. It has over 10,000 combat deaths have happened. Which led to me to think about, well, how many people die a day? Approximately 150,000 people die per day worldwide, which is 61 million people a year. There is 200,000 abortions a day worldwide, 73 million a year. And there's 368,000 people born each day worldwide. That means 134.8 million people a year. And population experts believe that if you would take the whole population of the world, beginning with Adam, you'd have 108 billion people have lived on Earth. Now, how do those numbers make you feel? When I look at those numbers and how big they are, I feel kind of small, a little insignificant. Like, you're one of 368,000 born your day. You're just one of 108 billion to live on this earth. I think, as my mom would say, what makes you so special? Right? I mean, really? Right? I mean, how really unique and wonderful are you? Hey, you're number 336,972 born, or you're 107,835,123rd person to live here. If you put it like you're just a number, like I once heard one teacher said, you know, it doesn't matter what year it is. It's just the same kind of kids, same kind of problems, which is a nice way to say, you know, I don't care that much. They're just a number in my room. Rather a hopeless kind of outlook in life, isn't it? Just be a number. And yet I would maybe propose to you today that the people at the time of Jesus came, felt probably a lot like that. Because it's been 400 years God has been silent. There's been no prophets, there's been no miracles, there's been no dramatic things, no conquerors. They have been taken over by Rome. They have been kind of forced into the regular society. It would have been easy to conclude that God had abandoned them. It would be easy to conclude that all the things that they've been told, all the things they've been raised with, were great fairy tales, great stories, great legends of the past have been passed down from generation to generation. But here we are, and there's been nothing. And therefore, if God is not alive, and God is not active, and God is not doing anything, and therefore this life, we're just a number, we're just existing, and there's nothing after it. It's a place of no hope. So if you can put yourself in that context, then here these words may be from John in a fresh way. For God so loved the world yes, 309 billion and much more, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God so loved the world. John is saying in a very simple way, you're just not a number. You're not simply just passing through. You're not forgotten or abandoned. You have been loved by God. And so it raises the question then, what is this gift of love of God that is so great, that will love so many and love me? So if you're taking notes, God's divine love is proactive. It's proactive. I mean, the parable of the Good Samaritan, it really sets it up. Jesus shares the story of a guy who was beaten, who was robbed, who was so beaten so bad he is near death. Others see him, even religious leaders, and they all pass the other side of the road. They all avoid him. Apparently, he's been so beaten, so left to be dead, he can't even call out for help. And so surely, if he stays there by himself, he surely will die. He's unable to help himself. And yet a Samaritan comes and sees him and has compassion, empathy, pity, the scripture says, this inner part of your body, that just this pit of your stomach that is so moved by the hurt of someone else that he's willing to put their own life at risk. He's willing to go back where there may be still robbers. He's willing to cross the boundaries of racial lines, unreligious lines, in order to rescue him. He was proactive. He acted not of being asked, but of his own accord, of his own love for that person, for humanity. And this is the love God has for us. This is what Jesus is teaching us, that he, God, has such love for us that he takes on our burdens. He crosses boundaries. He takes a risk, puts his life on the edge, and takes the cost in order to bring restoration for us. Romans 5 puts it this way, but God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. We were sinners. We're helpless in our sins. We inherit this from Adam. We are born of sin. We are born condemned, left on our own devices. We have nothing in us that deserves or could call upon us to be holy and acceptable to God. For the devil has brought separation between us and God. He has robbed us of the life that we had. He has beaten us, and he holds that over us with guilt and shame in his lies that lead to more rebellious life from God. Left to ourselves, we surely will die. Without belief, the scripture says, as John says, we are already condemned. And so what does God do in our position? Does God look at us and say, well, when you're more lovable, maybe I'll do something. When you clean up your act, perhaps I can love you. I'll love you when you stop that sinning. If you just stop it, I can love you. I'll love you when you start doing what I want, when you please me, when you worship, you serve me, you follow my commands. Now the Lord looks at us, even in our stench of death that is all over us, which that's what sin does. And he says, no, I love you in your mess. I love you in your brokenness. I love your imperfections. I love you in the most unlovable places you are. And he gives us his one and only Son, the gift of love. First John writes, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Christmas is not just a sweet holiday. It's a holiday. It's a time of season that we mark. God is a proactive God. God is a God of love who takes action on our behalf, not because of how great we are, because how great His love is. He is not wanting any of us to get what we deserve. And so He loves us enough that He gives His very best, His Son, for us. His Son who comes in His perfect gift. He cleans us, He restores us, and provides all we need for life. God is proactive. In fact, what is very interesting, God is so proactive that even before the fall of man, He revealed that He would be proactive in saving man. We go back to Genesis. We think Genesis, usually we look at maybe the first promise of God bringing a son. The first word promise is after the fall. When He talks about God, He says, I will bring one who will, you know, crush his skull, I'm sorry, and bruise his heel. But really, the first sign that God would send His Son is when He created Eve. For God made man out of the dust. But when He made Eve, He opened man and took a rib. And He healed it. And then He created Eve, woman. Adam says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Isn't it interesting that the Son of Man, who is the second Adam, who came to do what the Adam, first Adam could not do, live a perfect life, to be wholly pleasing to God, was up on the cross. And when they wanted to see He was dead, they struck Him in the side, in His ribs, upon which water and blood flow. It's that strike in the side. God was foretelling that there would be one that would, through His death, would bring life, and through Eve. God is proactive. Before we into sin, He already had a plan because He loved us. Before you were born, before you could do something, He loved you. Number two, God's divine love is sacrificial. John writes, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John, in this little moment right here where Jesus is walking to him as John is doing baptisms out in the desert, John takes the whole Old Testament sacrificial system of sacrificing animals for the sins, and he says, look, here's the one. And now he ties it to Jesus. In Old Testament, sacrifices are made daily, weekly, or on special occasions to atone for one sin, to make payment for their sins. In fact, sometimes Israel would sin, and God would specify certain sacrifices for certain sins, which was interesting because one time they took over a nation, and people took, and he said, do not take any of these women for these nations as your wives. And the Israelites did, and they had to repent for that. And a part of the repentance was they had to sacrifice a certain animal for that. So you can imagine going to church and everybody's, not everybody, but there are certain people who are carrying this animal and you're going, hey, I know what happened there. But that was part of it. Now, was that animal sufficient for it? No. But it was pointing to a greater sacrifice. It was pointing to the fact that there had to be blood shared. There had to be a price for our sins. It was reminding those people how God delivered them. For when they were under the Egyptians, the Hebrews, who were slaves, who had no power, no influence, just worker slaves, God came out of His love to rescue them, to deliver them. And he brought Moses, and then Pharaoh would not let him go. And so he had plague after plague. And Pharaoh's heart denied it. It grew hard. It resisted. It rebelled against God and His word. And so it came to the 10th plague, which was the plague of the firstborn son. And the angel of death was going to pass over. And if you did not take a lamb
and sacrifice it, and then take that blood and put it over your doorpost. And then when the angel passed over, it would take your firstborn son. But they had to take this unblemished lamb with no defects and sacrifice it by its blood. Firstborn. God was foreshadowing that, look, he would send his firstborn, and it would be unblemished. It would be a perfect. And John says, look, this is the lamb. This is the lamb that's come. And he's come to take sins away. He's come to take the sting of death away. He's come to bring life. And the angel of death will pass over. And so when you die, you will pass over death. You conquer death. You will just walk into the paradise in heaven as God rescued his people, just like he did in the Old Testament, and delivered them to a promised land. And he freed them from that slavery. He's going to free you from the slavery of sin and deliver you that you pass over into the promised land of heaven. There was a father, and the father used to work on drawbridges, and the boats would come by, and he had to press the buttons, and, you know, the one button was for the lights to go, another button for all the bells to start ringing, the next button for the hydraulics to start to lift up the drawbridge, and it was a pretty demanding job, and he had to work a lot of hours, and he was home with his son was like, Dad, you know, he's got to work a Saturday, and his little boy's like, Dad, can I go with you? He just idolized his father, wanted to be with his dad. And his dad said, you know, I got to work. You know, it's okay. He goes, it's okay. I love to watch you work. I love to be there with you up in the towers. We watch the boats come. You do the buttons and all that. And so the father said, okay. And so that morning, they're there, and the son is really enjoying his time with his dad, watching him as the boats come. Man, he hits the buttons, and the lights go, and the bells are ringing, and then he watches the drawbridge come, and the people pass through. And so he's watching his dad do this all morning long, and then it becomes lunchtime, and they have a nice lunch together. But, you know, in the afternoon, when you're a little kid, that gets kind of long. And he looks over to the side by the bridge. There's a playground. And he goes, Dad, can I go to the playground? Can I go play on the swing? And his father says, yes, you can, but you got to stay there. You got to stay on the swing. You can swing on the swing, but you can't go anywhere else. He says, oh, yes, Dad, I'll do that. And so he goes down to the playground. The father's working. He's watching every so often. But, you know, the boat traffic gets a little slower. When he gets a little slower, he has to do paperwork. And he got into his paperwork. He was kind of looking down. And then, he saw down the river, this boat, this cruiser is just flying wide open. It's going to smash from the bridge if he doesn't get it open. So, man, he kind of shakes himself, and all of a sudden he starts hitting the buttons, and the lights go off. The other ones, the alarms are going off. And then he hits the other one, the drawbridge is starting to open. And as the drawbridge is opening, he hears a cry. He knows that voice. That's his son. And he looks over to the swing, and he realizes the swing is there, but there is no boy. And what is he going to do? He's got this boat that's coming down hard and fast. The people are partying. They're not caring. They're just wild and crazy, all full throttle, going through life, and thinking everything's just going to take care of itself. And he's looking at them. He's got to open it, but he thinks, oh, my goodness, my son is here being crushed in the bridge. There's no manual. There's no time to call anybody. If he doesn't open the bridge, those people die. If he opens the bridge, his son dies. With a tear in his eyes, he lets the bridge open. And here's the cry one more time of his child, and then nothing. As the boat goes buzzing through safely, partying all in the back, there's one who stops from partying. See, when you're in the world, living your life, going wild, doing your own thing, God made a choice to sacrifice his son. That his blood shed, it was just for one. The one would notice the sacrifice. Revelation says, to him who loves us, has freed us from our sins by what? By his blood. By the blood of the Lamb being sacrificed, See, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that it might be saved. And for it to be saved, he had to sacrifice. He had to die. He had to pour his righteous blood. That one would look at the cross and be saved. He was hope, and he was coming for the whole world. But God would have come even for one. Paul writes it this way: as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Apostle Paul reminds us that this offering, unlike the many Old Testament offerings, was sufficient. It was, the penalty was paid in full. That's why Jesus was on the cross, and when he's on the cross, he shouts out, "Tetelestai." It is paid in full. It is finished. No more sacrifices or need to be made to pay for sins. And even though they couldn't pay, they were inadequate. They were pointing to a greater sacrifice that would have to be made in his son by his blood. And now it's truly possible for the whole world to be saved through Jesus. Regardless of background, nationality, location, sin, there's no commendation for those who are in Christ Jesus, where he comes. God's divine love is proactive, it's sacrificial, and C, it's redemptive. It's redemptive. I'm privileged to talk to a group of with a group of addicts that come here. There's a group of ministry that comes, a Better Way Ministry, and they were having their conversation time here on the beach, and I was able to be there, and we were having baptisms. And these guys start talking about this season when they were running full throttle and just wide open. And you know, when they were in that moment, in the drugs and the drinking, it was all good, they thought. They were unable to see the destruction and the damage that was happening. And now that they're sober and now that they have a life with Jesus, they were sitting there going, "Man, I really regret this. I really regret my past and what I've done. I wish I could just change it all. I wish it never happened." And John, who was the leader, who was a formal addict, and I'm going to paraphrase, but he says this: "Boys, God doesn't waste anything. There are other paths, but whatever reason, God knows you had this path, and you needed this path in order to bring you this point to have a relationship with Jesus." And here's the other truth, he said. All paths are made of broken, messed up roads. And all paths have a red line through them. And that red line is the redemptive work of God in your life. The redemptive work that God takes even bad and will redeem that bad for something good. God can even take our sins and redeem those sins for something good. Romans 8:28, we all know so well, and we know that in them the love of God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purposes. So in other words, don't regret. It's not say, "Hey, go sin so we can be redeemed," but at the same time, we can say we do not have to have regret. We do not have left the devil to rule over us and to put that guilt and say, "Look how guilty you are from your sins," and then let that guilt transform into shame of who we are and let them put that stamp on us. It's also telling us that we don't block this out, we don't try to suppress those memories, but we should truly own it. And in that owning it, we can see and ask how God can use it. There's a guy, he bought a pot for his plant, and he took the pot home for his plant. And as he put his plant in the pot and the soil, and all of a sudden he realized, man, and he put some water in it, like the soil and the water just kind of spilled out of this pot. And he goes, "Man, I didn't realize I bought a pot that had these cracks in it." And he was mad, and he went back to the owner. He said, "Man, your pot's imperfected. It has these cracks, these leaks in it. I tried to use it, put a plant in it, and the soil and the water just ran out of it." He goes, "I want my money back." And the owner said, "Oh, this pot's not meant for soil and for water. It's meant for a light. And those cracks are there for the light to come out. The brokenness in our life, the sins in our lives, our places, those cracks, those imperfections, are there for the gospel to come out to be shown to others. This is where the gospel comes to others. It redeems us, and the gospel works through us, and the sweetness and the goodness of the gospel, of God's love for us in our imperfections, in our sins, it comes out, and it brings healing and redemption for others. See, God's redeeming love is at work, and God's redeeming love, number one, is present with us. It's present with us all the time. John writes, 1 John, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And since he called us that, he makes it very clear. So we are. This is what we are. We're children of God. That's the label. That's our identity that's on us. That's what gives us value and meaning and purpose in life. It's not the labels of this world. I was shopping, and I get kind of amazed that if you can see such a normal object, a purse or jacket or shoes, whatever, and if it has a certain label, all of a sudden it has a value that's like ridiculously high for what it is. In fact, to show that, there's a lady in New York who just got busted. I meant to look up the story more, but I saw it this week. She got busted for in New York having a store that looked high class, all name brand items, that she had a warehouse out back which had all junk stuff that she just put the brand labels on it. She was killing it. They said in her warehouse, if they would put labels in it, it was just a small warehouse, and it had like pressing machines and sewing machines, like just five of them, that she had over $6 million of retail stuff in the fake world with her fake merchandise. All because of a simple label. Somehow it has so much value and so much worth. But no matter what kind of label you put on it, it's still going to wear out. It's still going to not keep its fashion, trendy coolness. See, God puts a label on us. And this label doesn't change because of our sin. It doesn't change because if we wonder. He says, look, you're a child of God because of Jesus Christ. It's not based on your love for me, your performance. It's based on Christ and God's love. And that he has brought you into this faith. He has adopted into his family. Again, in his proactive love, in baptism, he says, you are mine. This unconditional love, where you win or lose, that's a redemptive work of God. It's unchanging, uncompromising love for us. Which leads to the second part of redemptive love is the sustaining faith. Paul writes, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, look, the faith that God has given you, this gift of faith that he gives you in him, this gift to believe, has greater power than everything else in life, anything else. It's greater than your past. It's greater than your present. It's greater than your future. It's greater than death itself. It is a conqueror. The redemptive work of God always wins. We may lose some battles. We may take some detours. We may fall back or even feel like we're in retreat. But that doesn't separate us from God's love. It is the powerful force, the force that has the ability to renew us in him, in his love, and in ourselves, but also transform us, to change us. God's redemptive love is like a preservative. It keeps the food from going bad, from going sour. It holds us. His love holds us in that relationship with him, restores in that relationship with him, and also on one another. And God continues to love on us, to elevate us to another level, The law is there up there. God's law is not there to beat you up. God's law is to wake you up. God's law is to get your eyes off yourself and your own ability, to get your eyes off of what you think, to get your head to look to Him and say, God, I am helpless. I am in need of You, the One who's the author and perfecter of my faith, to intervene again in my life, to continue to renew me and strengthen me and hold me and change me. God's one of Jesus' favorite, I think one of His favorite, that's my favorite one, is the prodigal son story. It's at the core of the gospel. But what moved that son who said, that father is good as dead in me, to come home? What moved when he found himself in the pit? But it wasn't food as his motivator. His motivator to go back home was he could trust the love of the Father. The love of the Father who had love enough to care for His servant so well that he could trust that he maybe loved him. God has a love that sustains us in the faith. He says, look, you're my child, and just because you left the house, you're still my child. And He loves to welcome back with open arms, just as He does in the prodigal son. Number three, God's redemptive love is at work through us. John writes, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, was made known through the Son of God, Jesus, that God sent His only Son in the world so that He might, what? Live through Him. We might live through Him. So God's love, His redemptive love, His rescuing love, and brings salvation, and brings forgiveness, brings that healing new life, is not just to be for you. It's to be for you that it works through you to other people. It's not just to make you better, but for in order for the light of the gospel to shine through you for others to be redeemed. I think this is one of the places where Christians are not very good stewards of. We struggle in the stewardships of the gift that God's given us in our resources, but we struggle in our stewardship of God's redemptive love and grace in our lives. This redemptive work of love that brought us to His grace, that brought us to His place of forgiveness and new life, and also transformation. We're so shy to share what God has redeemed us with, what God is working us and changing us, and how God has moved us in our sins, moved us in our rebellious times, removed us from our times where our gross sins, and transformed us. Stefan Division is the grandson of Billy Graham. And about 30 years ago, or 25 years ago, it was like 30 years ago, I had the privilege to work with him, and we were both doing youth ministry down in South Florida. And really had unique things. Fast forward, you know, we didn't stay connected, and he became a pastor of a very large, prestigious church. Not only that, he was known, he would do a lot of speaking engagements, and he would be speaking about God's grace, and so I listened to him. It was very, very incredible how he unpacked God's grace and some really great nuances or ways to express it, I would say, but it still was very intellectual in his presentation. And then, after a year of reconnecting, I come to find out he had an ongoing affair. And the media, of course, had a blitz with this. The church had a thing with this, a heyday. And he was removed. He lost his family, his wife. And Stefan made a decision after being quiet for about 5 months to just write his whole journey and still write about it. And he shared how hard it was with his wife and children and even how hard it was to go to his grandfather, Billy, and tell him about the sin. But he noted his grandfather, Billy, what he did is he shared grace. He shared about God's redemptive love. And he said, you need to share God's grace in this. And he's a pastor again, and he is writing, and he's sharing how painful. He's always sharing his story, recounting his suffering of going through this, and how disgraceful it was, how painful it was, how awful it was. But at the same time, in the midst of this, he's recounting all the pain and suffering. He recounts the amazing grace of God and God's love. And that thing that he knew so well up here is now right here. And it's touching people to look at grace who have been so run over by religion, so run over by legalism. And it's touching people who are so far from God who can't even understand his grace because he's sharing it. God's redemptive, what he did in your life, what he's still doing in your life, how he's sustaining you in the faith is meant to be shared. It's how others come to faith or encouraged. The Apostle Paul reminds us that as looking at Jesus, this is what love is. This is what we're called to be. He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Redemptive love of God never quits. It doesn't stop and say, oh, this is too tough, this is too difficult. It doesn't look for quick fixes or for it to serve its own purposes. It doesn't rule over people and control them, but it comes in love and grace, and it changes them by enduring, by being patient, by being there, and it provides hope. Hope for self and hope in Jesus. God's love is proactive, it's sacrificial, it's redemptive, it's also eternal. Eternal. Apostle Paul writes it very clear. Love never ends. As prophecies will pass away, as for tongues, and they will cease, and for knowledge will all pass away. But love never ends. He's reminding us all these things that were valued in the church or sometimes valued so much in this world, they will all pass away. The only thing that's enduring, the only thing that's going to last is the only thing that is worthy is love. And he's making this argument, the greatest virtue, the greatest priority in our lives is to love. God calls us the greatest commandment to love God, to love others. That's who we are to be. And therefore, we're reminded about just the divine love that was E, is also his greatest gift. Paul concludes, it's our memory verse, let's just read together. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What an interesting thing. You know, toy makers will watch the divorce rate. You know that? They watch the divorce rate because when there's higher divorce rate, there's higher sales. Because according to analyzers, say, you know, four parents and eight grandparents tend to compete for children's affection by buying toys. Why don't we give the gift that lasts, the gift that's more valuable and precious at Christmas and every day? The gift of God's love. The gift that's been given to us in overabundance and generosity. The gift that we have more than enough that we can share with all. So this Christmas, let's open that gift of God's love. Let's open that gift of God's love and give him thanks for his interventions. His interventions in our past and his interventions that will come in the future. That he's a God who comes into the dark world and steps in it to save it. Let's open that gift. That proactive thing in our life to be our first love. Let's open that gift, because that gift is sacrificial, and that gift is love, as Paul says, covers a multitude of sins. Let it be amongst us, and let it be for us. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious gift of love. It's enormous. I mean, we have trouble just loving the people around us. We can't imagine a love that goes to all, to 109 billion and more, and counting every day. Your love is so great. Lord, let it, this gift reside in us this day. Let this gift really come to shape us and transform us and to use us and to be more of a loving vessel for you, we pray. And so, Lord, it is that we call upon you and the prayer that you taught us together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.
The gift of love, the gift of God's love here, recognizing this as we celebrate his birthday. I told Pastor at the beginning, before we started our worship, I said I was teary-eyed today, not for anything being sad, but just because of the joy that's in my heart. The tears come from that joy. We're come to the time for the gifts that we give to him, our offerings. And there are several ways that you can do that. We are having a little glitches with the text to give. It may be working, it may not, but you also have in your worship folder an envelope, and you can slip that in the offering buckets when they come around. Want to make you aware of several announcements. Right after our 98 campus, or our 11 o'clock service at 98 campus, we have a voters meeting at 12:30 there at the 98 campus. We also, in your worship folder, you have a postcard like this announcing our different Christmas Eve services. 1 p.m. at the 98 campus, 2 at the Inlet Beach. We're revisiting Inlet Beach. I'm so excited. I had the opportunity this past week to give out candy canes and put up signs and talk to people. The energy and the excitement within that community is very apparent. Then we also have the 4 p.m. back here at Ed Wallin. There's also many things coming up in the month of January. Please note that the office, a church office, will be closed Wednesday through Saturday. And then you can mark your calendar for what's happening in January.
All right. Let's stand up and worship a little bit. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain. And the mountains in reply, echoing the joyous strain. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strain prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see Christ whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria Hallelujah. So receive this blessing. Hands out. Go forth in the name of the Lord. This is God's charge. We should believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Amen. We have Christmas Eve signs, yard signs, for our service here at Ed Wallin at 4 p.m. on Tuesday. We have five of them, so if you have a place to put them, either in your yard or on your street, please take one. They're going to be back there. We appreciate you. See you next week. See you Tuesday. God bless.